Would you bow with me, please? Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We especially thank you for this opportunity together to open your word and to study. We pray that you'll be with Clint this morning as he teaches this class. Help him to present your word in an acceptable manner. Help us to have open hearts and open minds to the things that he has to say. Help us to search the scriptures and apply those things as we need to. We're especially thankful for our mothers this morning. Our country sets aside this day to honor and thank them, and we should too. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our families. Help us to always be the right examples. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
I think I'm back now. Thank you. Thank you, Gary. Nothing like a little technical difficulty to start the morning off. We're good, though. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to try to finish up down through verse 12 is my goal for this morning. So we got a little jump on that Wednesday night. I think we were down, I think we were only down around verse 3. So I'm going to have to move a little quicker tonight, but not going to spend a huge amount of time going back and recovering everything that we talked about Sunday. But if you would, let's go ahead and read those 12 verses, because I do want to maintain the train of thought here that Paul has, is all of this does flow together. I don't want to just jump in to verse 4 here. So 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning verse 1. It says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." All right, so that's our context for this morning. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the headline here, I guess, or the topic is to living a God-pleasing life, or living a life that God would be happy with or pleased with. And so we talked about some of those things on Wednesday night. Just the idea here living a life worthy of him. And I should have had Matt advance this a little further. I forgot how many times I was going to have to click. But that's okay. So we talked about God's will. We talked about how important it is to focus on God's will. And being transformed there in Romans chapter 12. Let me get to where I want to be. Okay, so this was kind of the idea that we spent most of our time talking about on Wednesday night. And that is the idea that in verse 3, it tells us that it is God's will that we should be sanctified. And we talked about what it meant to be sanctified. And then there's kind of a threefold part of this. He says in verse 3, firstly, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 2 talks about learning how to control our body. And then in verse 6, that we would not wrong a brother. So that's kind of the three pieces here of being sanctified. But we talked quite a bit here in chapter 4 here in verse 3 about sexual immorality and all these verses that go into that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 19, this idea of how the pagans or the heathens had lived in this lust of sensuality, just looking for new ways, inventing new ways to sin, basically, looking for new ways to indulge the flesh. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and following there, talking about the idea of not joining our bodies with a harlot and how that is not congruent with God's will. We talked about their society, their culture, what they were used to doing, again, as far as their worship in the pagan world, of going to the temple of Aphrodite or going to these other temples and spending a day with a prostitute, and that was their form of worship. So a very different culture, very different society. and very different from God's will. And so Paul is making this continued plea that we strive for God's will. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2, the idea of marriage being the outlet for that. If we're taking away this huge piece of their life that they were used to, what are we going to put back in its place? Well, marriage was the outlet for this desire of the flesh, and we talked about that. Then we talked about in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and Galatians 5, and Colossians 3, every one of those passages talks about sins that will basically keep you from heaven, or sins of the flesh. And the first one in every one of those lists revolves around sexual immorality in one way or another. And then we talked about God judging that in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And we talked about the idea here of fleeing sexual immorality, the idea of, you know, get out of there now. Don't wait around. Don't see how close you can get to it. Don't tempt yourself in that way. All right, so then this little outline that is not going to come up. That we talked about just the idea, again, of avoiding sexual immorality in verse 3, learning how to control ourselves in verse 4, and not wronging a brother in verse 6, being kind of the three pieces here of sanctification or being sanctified. All right, so yeah, there's those three. And we talked about that. we kind of skipped through this pretty quick, but just the idea here in verse 4, again, of learning how to control ourselves. Some translations talked about the idea of learning to live with your own wife, learning to acquire a wife, again, being something different than they were accustomed to, different lifestyle. But again, how to please God. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then we kind of left off with this section of Scripture, just going into the details here of what lust is or what passionate lust was. So let's get on then to... Okay, so that's where we left off. He says here, not in the passionate or the passion of lust as the Gentiles do, or like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so I thought this was an interesting excerpt, so I put this in just because I wanted to share it with you. And I don't know this guy, Charles Wordsworth. You guys may have heard of him. I don't know much about him, but it was in one of the commentaries that I was looking at. And I just thought this was an interesting way of putting this. And he had some other things in there that I kind of skipped over just to try to get this all in one concise statement here for you. But it says there, the deadly sin here reprobated was excused by parents, and he quotes in this secular literature that where it would explain here how parents excuse this kind of behavior. But he says this sin was excused by parents, commended by moralists, and consecrated by the religion of heathenism, especially in Greece and particularly in Corinth, where St. Paul now was, talking about when he wrote this. So he was surrounded by this immorality of the utmost degree that we would be, you know, hopefully would be ashamed to be associated with in any sense of the word. But this was there was no bad stigma to this, and I think we see our society kind of trending that way, right? Where there is no stigma attached to living a sexually promiscuous life or immoral life. But hopefully, as Christians, we would have issues with that. Okay, so just remembering, again, their culture. That is what they, how they lived or what they were living in. And then just the idea here, you know, when we become a Christian, right? When we become a Christian, we have to stop sinning. That's part of it, right? You start doing the things that you're supposed to do. You stop doing the things that you're not supposed to do. Have you ever struggled with giving up something, putting off something that you weren't supposed to do, whatever that was? And I started to put a list up here, but I thought, well, you guys have imaginations of your own. Everybody's different. But, you know, was that cheating in school? Was that lying at work? Was that whatever? Did you have any issues giving up certain things? Or maybe it was just certain associations or whatever. Think about how powerful the flesh is and how powerful lust is. And then their culture that they were, again, grew up in, having to put that aside. This is a serious thing, and that's why Paul talks so much about it. Again, it's important for us, but when we think it's hard to stop doing the things that we're doing, I don't think most of the people in this room were heavily involved in going to the temple to visit prostitutes all the time. We probably had different things we had to get rid of. But that's a powerful force. That's my point here. I won't spend too much time on it. But they were asked to give up something that was a huge part of their life. Remember, they do not know God. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. I won't go back and talk about that. But just think about how important that was, and don't we start to understand why Paul talked so much about it. To putting off the old and then putting on the new. All right, so let's jump in then to verse 6. This idea of wronging a brother. And there's a couple different things in here that we could talk about. But so kind of the third part here of this sanctification. First was avoiding sexual immorality. Second was learning to control our own body. And then third here is not to wrong a brother. So what does he mean, not to wrong a brother? Well, I think part of this is if we are committing adultery or fornication of some sort, then we could be wronging someone's brother, or wronging a brother's wife, or wronging him by being involved with his wife. Secondly, the idea here is it could be the future wife of somebody, right? Maybe she's not married to somebody right now, but if we are engaged in this illicit act with her, we are in effect wronging her by wronging her future husband. Just a different way of looking at that there. But then it talks about the Lord will punish. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. So another Greek word here for you for your Greek study. The idea here is that it's not, when we talk about avenging, remember, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We think about this idea of, well, I'll get you back. You know, I'll pay you back for whatever you've done to me. That's not exactly the intent of the word that is used here. Not so much getting even with somebody, but more the idea of God and his power being just this administrator of justice. God will do what needs to be done. God will do what he says he will do to those who live this kind of lifestyle. Look in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 with me. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, for he is God's servant to you to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's the idea here of this word that's translated as vengeance or the avenger. This idea of doing God's work, doing what God has said he will do and what needs to be done. All right, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I think that gets us down through verse 6. And then he goes on into verse 7 and says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Remember, we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Go back there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and following there. As Paul has encouraged them earlier in the chapter, we're going to go back and look at this in a little more detail later on. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about unity. But he says in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. He says in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You did not come to know Christ that way. As I put 4:17 and 19 on there, I meant to include verse 20 and that. I apologize. He says, we didn't come to know Christ by this life of sensuality, this life of immorality. We came to know Christ a different way. So as he says there in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 with me. Philippians 2 and verse 15. Actually, verse 14 with that says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Remember that we talked about that phrase earlier about Paul not laboring for nothing or his efforts being in vain. But he talks about here in Philippians chapter 2 the idea of being shining like stars in the universe, standing out from the crowd, standing out from the darkness that they are living in, not being a part of that, not trying to get close to that, but standing out, shining like stars, he says. And of course, we know the verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, where Peter there writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." All you do. "For it is written," verse 16, "be holy because I am holy." We understand that concept. So again, we were not called for impurity, but we were called for holiness. So I ask the question then, do we identify sin? And do we avoid sin? I don't know if you understand what I mean when I say that. But do we see something and say, "Hey, that's sinful, and I'm going to do everything I can to stay as far away from that as I can"? I ask that because I see in our society, in our world, I see people joining Jesus and sin together and talking about it like they go together. And you'll understand, I think, what I mean when I show you the next couple points on my slide here. But people, will, out of one side of their mouth, they'll talk about Jesus, and out of the other side of their mouth, they'll talk about what they did on Friday night. And they just don't go together, is my point. And I think that's Paul's point here. But there are a couple songs, I could have put 100 songs up here that have lyrics that are like this, but a couple, I've heard them recently, and they've both stuck in my head recently, and it just doesn't make sense. But there's a country song, you may know the name of the song and who sang it. I'm not going to give him credit today because I don't think he deserves it for this. But there's a line in the song, it's talking about a front porch. And the line in the song says, "It's where granddaddy taught me how to cuss and how to pray." Those two don't go together. And anybody that takes that sort of an attitude that, "Oh, it's okay to cuss and it's okay to pray. As long as I pray, it's okay if I cuss." The two don't go together. Friends, we have to call out sin and call it what it is. It's sin. And have nothing to do with it. Not dabble in it, not be close to it, not be associated with it. And we just can't talk out of both sides of our mouth like that. There's another one that I heard just the other day. It's another country song, and it's talking about a red dirt road. Well, I just gave credit. It's talking about a road that happens to be a certain color. And in that song, it says, "It's where I drank my first beer. It's where I found Jesus." Does that go together? I mean, I feel like if I ever stood up on stage and sang those lyrics, I would expect a lightning bolt to split me in half. "It's where I drank my first beer, it's where I found Jesus." Like, that's a great thing. Brother, Paul's talking about avoiding sin, avoiding impurity, and being holy, being separate, being sanctified, being different from these things. And this is a close-to-home example here. This is not a song. This was a Facebook post that I saw a couple days ago. Some of you know this person, so I will be vague, and you may have seen it. They were talking about how that morning some certain things happened. This is how my morning went, basically. Well, this happened and that happened, and then this person tried to run me off the road or whatever, and then the end of the thing was they were testing the Jesus in me, and then # cuss word. Tested the Jesus in me, # well, I think you failed the test. I'm sorry, but those two don't go together. You can't tell me that I'm testing the Jesus in you and then cuss at me. Do we identify sin, and do we avoid it? Do we call it what it is and then try to stay away from it? Brother, you know, James talks about in James chapter 3 about out of the same mouth comes cursing and praise, and that should not be salt water, fresh water, those kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. If we're going to be vessels of the Lord, then we have to be vessels of the Lord and not wrapped up in other things. Okay, I spent more time on that than I meant to, but I hope you guys understand where I'm coming from there. All right, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. He says, "Therefore, who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." So we see the idea here that's, you know, we talk about this when we talk about being rejected, when we try to teach somebody. Well, they're not rejecting us, right? They're rejecting God. Well, Paul says, if you reject this instruction, you're not rejecting man, but you're rejecting God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We saw back in chapter 2 and verse 13. Where Paul there writes, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It's the word of God. And if we reject this word, we're not rejecting Paul, we're not rejecting Mike Thomas, we're not rejecting Clint Laird, we're rejecting God when we reject his word. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, if we'll turn there quickly. Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. I'll get my fingers to work. You know this passage where Jesus says here in Luke 10, verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Just talking about this idea of what it means to reject God. And I don't know if we ever stop and put the emphasis on that we ought to, but can you imagine standing before God and having him say to us, well, you rejected me. You reject. God, why aren't you letting me in? Because you rejected me. I accepted you, but you rejected me. I hope I don't have to hear that someday. But Jesus says, if we reject him, we reject the one who sent him. Paul says, if we reject his instruction, we reject him as well. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, I should have stayed over in the Gospels while I was there. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We see this rejection is not a pleasant thing. We've talked about in Ephesians 2 how we were once separated from Christ. We were aliens, we were foreigners, but that's been taken away. But if we reject God, then we've put ourselves right back in that same circumstance. The Greek word here that is translated, this idea of disregards or rejects, depending on your translation, is this Greek word, and it's used in a formal or legal sense of annulling a will or document. Think about what that means. Annulling a will or document. If we reject God, we nullify this quote-unquote contract that we have with him. You think about us being heirs. What do you have to do to be an heir? Well, there has to be a will, right? And there has to be terms there that have to be abided by. And if we don't, then we reject that, we tear that up, and we throw away that inheritance, so to speak. We can understand that concept. So I'm going to have to speed up just a little bit. But the next part of this verse here talks about him giving us his Holy Spirit. And we could spend all day talking about that. I'm not going to have time to do that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, beginning. We read some of this the other day. But 1 Corinthians 6, 11 says, and that is what some of you were, talking about all these immoral people in verses 9 and 10. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Down in verse 18, remember we read, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That's the phrase that we're talking about. Whom you have received from God. You were not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So it talks about God giving us his Holy Spirit. That is a powerful thing, and he has done that so that we can know how to live, and we should not turn our back on that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, I'm sure you know this passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it's talking about not doing things, specifically in verse 29, it's talking about not letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But in verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit was given to us. It is our seal. Scriptures talk about that in great detail, that the Holy Spirit seals us and basically is what puts that contract in motion. And if we reject it, then we nullify that contract and destroy it. Okay, that kind of concludes our section, verses 3 through 8, talking about fleeing sexual immorality. Questions, comments on that before we jump into the last few verses? Carol, down here, please.
One of the passages that came to mind was 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and it says that we spend enough time as the Gentiles did in our former life. So it should be part of our former life. And then it goes on through that chapter talking about how we need to be willing to suffer And so if we're not willing to be different from the world, we're not willing to suffer, then we're not willing to suffer as Christ. So basically, as you said, we're rejecting Christ. We're rejecting God by not being willing to suffer to be different.
Okay, great point. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Peter does talk about that quite a bit, and the idea of putting away those things that, yeah, like you said, we spend enough time in that. Let's move on to the things that gives us value, right? Peter talks about the value that we have through God. Great point there. Thank you. Anything else? Going once, going twice? All right, moving on. So verses 9 through 12 then. So we've talked about this idea of fleeing sexual immorality, verses 3 through 8. Verses 9 through 12, we're going to talk about this idea of brotherly love. And so we're spending the rest of our time here on that topic. We know brotherly love. We know the word Philadelphia, right? We know the city. It's called the city of brotherly love. That's literally the Greek word here that we're talking about. We know the other Greek word, phileo, right? When we talk about the words that are translated love in the scriptures, there's four of them. Agape is the one we know the best, because it's used a lot talking about, you know, for God so loved the world, that idea of unconditional love, that learned love, that decided love, not the felt love. We know agape pretty well. This is the other one that comes up quite a bit in Scripture. Specifically here, we're talking about phileo, this brotherly love. This is a felt love, not so much as not the romantic kind of love that, you know, the warm fuzzies you get when your hand brushes the hand of your, you know, your crush or whatever. Not that kind of love, but brotherly love in the sense that we have a bond kind of love. We are family. We were born of the same mother kind of bond. That's what he's talking about. Now, are they born of the same mother here? All these Thessalonians, a bunch of inbred hillbillies? No, they're not all cousins. But they are born of the same in the sense that they are all Christians. They are brothers in Christ. And we use that term a lot. We talk about, you know, we call each other brother, call each other sister. That's what we're talking about. This familial type love that is natural because of the bond that we have. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. In Romans 12 and verse 10, we know what he's talking about here, where he says, Romans 12 verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's the NIV. The ESV, I actually like the way the ESV reads there, where instead of saying honor one another above yourselves, it says outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Think about what that means, to go above and beyond. No matter what you do, I'm going to outdo you to show more honor to you. Well, that kind of goes along with this idea of brotherly love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So Paul is talking about this idea of loving one another deeply. The verse here says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So Paul is commending them. So what he's basically saying is, that's something else I would normally talk to people about, is brotherly love, but I don't really need to talk to you about it, because you guys are already displaying that. And I'm kind of getting the cart before the horse here a little bit, but that's what he talks about here in the latter part of the verse. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, we understand there where it says, keep on loving each other as brothers. So this is talked about multiple times in Scripture by Paul and potentially others. But the idea here of brotherly love being a huge part of this. I didn't go back and put this in. Yeah, I did. It's in the next slide. So, okay, I don't want to get too far ahead of that. So he said, I don't need to do this. I don't need to talk to you about this. Because, one, we've already talked about it a little bit in chapter 4 and verse 6. Remember where he says we should not wrong a brother. Well, that goes along with brotherly love. Verse 10, which is the next verse we're going to talk about, is he's saying, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So we know what he's saying is, I don't need to talk to you about it because you already know this. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Colossians 4 and verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I put this in because Paul is the best example ever of saying what needs to be said, but not beating a dead horse. Paul knew how to talk to people. Paul knew how to communicate. And he's not going to come in here and spend three chapters talking about brotherly love if these people were already displaying brotherly love. I think that's what he's talking about here, where he says, I don't need to talk to you about that. And you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, I don't do flattery. Remember, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. So Paul knows how to talk to people, and he's talking to them about what needs to be discussed, and he's not going to, again, beat that dead horse. He says, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Well, we know in chapter 4 and verse 8 where it says he gives us his Holy Spirit, right? So we've been taught by God. Now, did God come down and miraculously teach the Thessalonians how to love each other? No, but he did teach them through his Holy Spirit. He taught them through Paul. He teaches us again through Paul and through his Holy Spirit. And that is how we are taught. And in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, again, we know the passage where it says, and also we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Okay. Verse 10. Again, we've seen it. I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on it. But he says here in verse 10, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. What you are doing, or you are doing, and in chapter 3 and verse 6, when Timothy comes back with his report to Paul, remember we talked about this a couple of weeks back, he says in chapter 3 and verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about what? Good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So as he says, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. He says it's been reported. Timothy has already come back and reported about that. He says, just as you do love all the brothers, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Remember in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, it says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, just like he's talking about in verses 9 and 10 here, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Paul says, we don't need to talk about this. You guys have it under control. You're doing what you need to do. But he does encourage them, though, to do it more and more. We're not going to go down the path of teaching you how to love. You already know how to love. But we're going to urge you to do so more and more. Remember, we talked about in chapter 4 and verse 1, this idea, we instructed you, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. We talked about that idea of urging, and I think it was beseech and exhort in the old King James Version, but we're begging and pleading with you to do it more and more. The same idea, the same word there. In Ephesians chapter 4, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. If you remember, we won't have time to redevelop this thought, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul goes into great detail begging the brethren at Ephesus to learn how to get along, to learn how to live together, to learn how basically to be in unity, but more importantly, to love each other. He says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Putting up with each other in love, because frankly, that's the only way that this is going to work. When you bring Jews and Gentiles together and all their history, the only way that's going to work is if you, in love, learn how to get along. He says in verse 15, the same chapter, Ephesians 4, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, he says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Love is the only way that this is going to work. And he's encouraging, again, the brethren there in Thessalonica, that love is what it's all based on. And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know that whole chapter talking about love and how important love is. In chapter 13 and verse 13, he concludes that section by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the most important part of all of this fitting together. All right, so then, to try to bring all this together, let's look at chapter 4 kind of here as a whole. What does chapter 4 say? I want to go back and kind of get the whole context here of what we've talked about, so I think it will help the next couple verses make sense. He says here in chapter 4, remember we talked about verses 1 and 2, just finally, brethren, you know, we urge you to live this life worthy of the calling. And then he goes on to what we talked about last time, being sanctified. So if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, what do we got to do? First, we got to be sanctified. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to avoid sexual immorality. We're going to learn how to control ourselves, and we're not going to wrong a brother. The second thing that we're going to do, besides being sanctified, again, three pieces of that here in this chapter. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to love our brothers, and we're going to do that a lot. He says, do it more and more. I urge you. And then thirdly, this section of scripture here in verses 11 and 12. And one of the commentators that I was reading, I just thought it was funny. The way he had titled this section was for the fanatics, the busybodies, and the loafers. And he went on, he talked two or three paragraphs about this. Is that three different sets of people? Or is that the one group of people that are all of the same? And you could take that any way that you want to take that. But he says that's kind of who this next section is for. In verse 11, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. So for the fanatics, those of you that are out of control, you need to live a quiet life. For those of you that are busybodies, that are getting in everybody's business, you need to mind your own business. And for those of you that are loafing, you need to get busy and do something. So first one, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Philippians 4 and verse 4. It says there, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, I was reading about this a little bit, and it said actually from some secular writings here that people in Thessalonica kind of had a tendency to be anxious people. They had a tendency to get worked up about things. I don't know how they documented that, but maybe that's what Paul's talking about here. Maybe he's talking about something more specific than that. I don't know. But he says, lead a quiet life. When I read this verse here, verse 11, I feel like this verse should just be put on billboards and put on the side of the interstate for everybody to see. I think, I mean, what better encouragement for people in 2021 than to, one, live a quiet life, two, mind your own business, and three, work, right? Be busy. I put MYOB. That's the abbreviation that we use in my house. We call it MYOB. And when the kids start bugging each other or getting in each other's business, we'll just say, Neely, Myob. And she knows what that means. And then we also have one in our house that's called Myobaway. And that means mind your own business and worry about yourself. The kids know what that means. When they're getting in the other person's business, we'll just say, Marcus, Myobaway. And he knows that he needs to mind his own business and worry about himself. Because they get hung. But you said, or but she did this, or but he, worry about yourself. Paul's not saying Myobaway the way that we say it, but he is saying, mind your own business. Worry about yourself. Don't get wrapped up in other people's affairs. And what, again, what better encouragement could there be for people in 2021 than to mind their own business and to live a quiet life? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, if you want any more of those little catchy things, we got a whole list of them in my house. Just let me know. We'll fill you in. One of them is lig. That means let it go. And so when they get all ramped up about stuff, just let it go. We got a whole list. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, it says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. This goes to what Carol was talking about a moment ago. But a meddler, we know what meddlers are, and they get on our nerves, don't they? Anybody got that neighbor that, you know, it was, I don't think he was a bad neighbor, but on the old show Home Improvement, you know, Tim, or not Tim, but Wilson, that was always looking over the fence. You have that neighbor that's kind of looking over the fence at you, kind of checking up on you, or, you know, always in your business. You know, I've got a buddy who has a neighbor across the street from him that I think they have nothing else to do but sit in the front living room and stare out the window, and they keep tabs on everybody coming and going. And so he told me to come by his house one time and pick something up. He said, it's sitting out behind my garage. Just come get it. So I come and get it, and I hadn't even made it out of his driveway, and his phone was ringing. Hey, there's somebody in your driveway. They're taking, you know. Okay, that's great in some circumstances, but sometimes that gets a little bit old, right? Just stay out of my business, you know. We don't like meddlers, so why would we become meddlers? Paul says, mind your own business. Work with your hands. There's lots of passages we could look at. We don't have time to look at all of them. Ephesians chapter 4, though, in verse 28. This is a passage that, I don't know, I'd read it a whole bunch of times in my life before it really started to sink in, I think. We know it well in Ephesians 4, 28, where it says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. This is where Paul's talking about, you know, putting off the old, putting on the new, replacing that void. But he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to what? To share with those in need. I used to miss that phrase. I always read this verse, well, you got to quit stealing and you got to start working so you'll have something. And I would stop reading right there, kind of in my mind. Got to stop stealing, start working so you'll have something. Well, it's not talking about so you'll have something. It's just so you'll have something to share with those that are in need. I think that speaks a lot to the attitude that Paul had and the attitude that we ought to have. We won't go there, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10, and the verses that follow that, we'll get into that in more detail here in a few weeks. But some kind of misunderstood what Paul was saying here, and they, again, kind of that anxious society that Jesus is coming, and he's coming any minute, so let's just sit around and do nothing and wait for Jesus. And Paul kind of had to address that in 2 Thessalonians. You need to be busy. If you don't work, neither shall you eat. So we understand that concept there as well. So as he says in verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Verse 12, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The idea here of behaving or walking or your daily life, depending on how your translation reads, it's the exact same word that we saw back in chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says we instructed you how to live. We talked about walking in a manner worthy. Chapter 2 and verse 12 is the same exact word. So we're talking about the idea here of behaving or walking in a way that is proper, behaving and walking properly. So just spend our last minute or so here talking about what it means to behave properly. We could go around the room and you could all give me your definition of behaving properly, what that means. And we may have some variance there, but I think for the most part we would all agree that it is very similar to what this Greek word means. This Greek word that's translated properly is the same idea of becoming or decently. Behaving decently, behaving becomingly. You ever heard people say, well, that's not very becoming? Sometimes it's what they're wearing. Well, that dress wasn't very becoming, or that what she said wasn't very becoming. Or we understand that word. And Paul says that we should behave that way, walk in a way or behave properly. And what are we going to do? We're going to do that before outsiders. But turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, it says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is talking about worship, how worship is to be done. It should be done in an orderly way. That's the same word that we're talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then lastly, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, the same word here, where it says, Let's look at verse 13. Romans 13:13, let us behave decently. That's the word. Decently, same as orderly or becomingly or properly. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that a little bit. And last but not least, he's talking about behaving properly before outsiders. And I think this is very important. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, where he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We could spend all day talking about what that means, but ultimately he's talking about our example. Let's live a quiet life. Let's work with our hands. Let's mind our own business, and we do that in front of outsiders so that we can be a good example to them. thank you for your attention. I will stop there. We're going to lead by example, ultimately, is the last thing that I was trying to say there in chapter 4. David will pick up with verse 13 of that chapter starting on Wednesday night. Thanks for your attention.